So if hopefully you've got your Bibles with you. I know it would usually come up on the screen, but Galatians chapter 4. And if you weren't here with us last week, just a quick reminder, Clifford came and taught from the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, but just reminded us that there aren't, when it was written, there aren't any chapters, there weren't any chapters in there, it's just a letter. So it really flowed through, and it was talking about us being children through faith, that we have been adopted into the family of God, that we are now children. And it used a description, or it described putting on Christ as you would put on garments or new clothes, that we put on Christ, that we're Abraham's seed, that we're all children of Abraham. And Cliff reminded us of the song, which we were also reminded that song didn't apparently ever make it to Wales, because Sandra and Robert didn't know, or don't know, the Father Abraham song. Anyone else didn't know the Father Abraham song? We are English, and it's your parents that, well, you might have a bit of Welsh in you, obviously, because your parents, but I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know, but Cliff and I were both astounded as to why they didn't know it. But we thought it might be a good opportunity for the children to teach it to us once again, so we might do that again soon. But that we are Abraham's seed, we are children of Abraham through faith, not because we are of the nation Israel. But Abraham was a man of faith, and we being people of faith are Abraham's seed. And because we are children, because we're sons, because we are daughters, because we're children, then we are heirs, and we have an inheritance. An inheritance that is undefiled, that is eternal. And we have an assurance in Christ. Just wonderful, assuring verses of who we are. As we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. One of the verses that I think sometimes can be taken out of context, particularly in the culture that we live in today, where it talks about in verse 28 of chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So take this verse out of context and say that, we can be whatever gender we want. They can use it to come in line with today's culture and say, we can be whatever we want because we're free in Jesus. But we certainly are free in Jesus. And he doesn't discriminate against us because we are in Jesus. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we are who we are, whether that's a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile. What the Bible is saying is that although all those things bring differences in the world, they mean nothing in the kingdom of God, because you can be accepted by him, which is a wonderful thing. So Cliff went through that and went right up to chapter verse 7 in chapter 4. And we're going to continue from verse 8 this morning. And kind of going to do this in three different sections. So from verse 8 to 11 I'll read, and then we'll just look at a few things from there. So he says, But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And we'll just stop there before we go on a little bit further. Hopefully we'll get to the end of the chapter this morning. So you know that as we're going through this book, Galatians, a book to the church in Galatia, a region, not a specific city, but a region, that the issue was that people were coming to know Christ, they were getting saved, but then the Jews were coming up from Jerusalem and they were bringing back or insisting upon the Mosaic law being fulfilled, which means that you cannot have salvation just by Christ alone. You need to be saved, but you need to add the works of the law. And it was bringing confusion, or it was directing the newly saved Christians away from the truth of the gospel, back to the law. And that's what Paul is addressing in this book. And he continues to do that. We're coming towards the end of that, really. Chapters 5 and 6 are more practical. These first four chapters have been very much theological, talking about faith or salvation by faith alone. And the doctrine of that, not by works. So here, Paul continues to stress or to emphasize the point. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, again, one thing to note here, we're talking about people who have been saved. They've given their life to the Lord. But notice that we're capable, as they were capable, of living under the worldly influences. We're capable of being deceived. And that's why we need to be discerning. We need to be prayerful. We need to be seeking God and in his word. When we were ignorant to God, we didn't know God. And, you know, this is one of those things that I'm quite mindful of at the moment, because I had a period of my life, if only a short one, first 11 years of my life, when I knew nothing about Jesus. I knew nothing about God. But there was a moment where I understood the grace of God. I understood that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And before that time, I was just, living a normal life. But absolutely no, I was ignorant of anything to do with who Jesus was and with anything about God. Therefore, I served other gods, self, whatever, would be the desire that I would seek after. That those are the things that I served. But when Jesus was revealed, when God was revealed, those things that I was ignorant of became knowledge to me. And because of that, I'm going to serve those things. Then Paul's saying, look, I understand that when you didn't know Christ, you could serve other things. But now, there he says in verse now, but now after you have known God, and then he kind of seems to correct himself, but I love it that he does. Or rather, are known by God. That's something I hope that we can grasp this morning, that not only, and I talk about it a lot, because Paul talks about it a lot, about knowing Jesus, knowing God. It is about relationship. That is the most important thing for us as Christians, is to know the one who gave his all for us. And I'll confirm that with some scriptures in a minute. But also to remind us, because of that, you are known by God. And maybe you just need to be reminded of that, that the God of heaven and earth, who is so awesome, when you just stop to consider the world that we live in, that spins round so fast, that is absolutely perfectly aligned in the galaxy that we live in, that God who breathed the heavens and the earth into being, he knows you, and he knows the hairs upon your head. He loves you. You are known by God. So how is it when we've come to that place of knowledge of God and knowing that he knows us, that you turn back to those, and he uses fairly strong language here, weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. And he's asking them the question. He's saying, guys, what, you know the truth. Why are you going back to these things? I was thinking about how do we know God. I was been thinking about this recently, again, because of the Jehovah's Witnesses that I've been talking to. But one of the verses that I was reminded of was from John chapter 14, where Jesus speaking said, if you had known me, you have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, I've been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That's a good verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses if you ever get them on your doorstep. They'll have an answer, but it's something that hopefully a seed that you can plant with them. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And also just to confirm that knowing Jesus is the most important thing for us as Christians, that verse that brings terror to us actually, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It's important that we do know Jesus, that the foundation of our faith is based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and it's been about religious efforts or righteous efforts or doing good, then I plead with you that you don't leave until you've come to that knowledge or that understanding of who Jesus is and receive him as your Lord and Saviour this morning. Be born again by the Spirit of God and then grow to know him more and more. It's so important that we do know him. But the Galatians were, it seems, received the gospel message, set off in a right direction, but then these people were coming up and they were being taken off course. Wearsby says, "One of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience." So it can seem like we're growing in maturity, but it's legalistic. We need to be growing in the grace of God, not growing in the law of God. Weak and beggarly, these elements of the world are weak because they offer no strength. They are beggarly because they bestow no riches. All they can do is bring us again into bondage. And that's what all that the law does. It brings us back into that place of bondage. Stott said this, "If you were a slave and are now a son, if you did not know God, but have now come to know him and to be known by him, how can you turn again back to the old slavery? How can you allow yourself to be enslaved by the very elemental spirits from whom Jesus Christ has rescued you?" And again, it's hard for me, like Cliff was saying, to be able to convey what the depths of what Paul's talking about here, but it's a real... It revolutionizes your life when you realize, and I believe, we're going to come on to days and seasons and things. I believe in my own life, many times I've followed the way of legalism. I believe many times the church in its history, certainly in fairly recent history in this nation, we've fallen into legalistic traits. And because of that, we've wounded people and sent people away rather than drawing people close to Jesus. Why would we come and surrender to the Lord to go back under that bondage of the law? They'd started to observe the days, months, and seasons, in verse 10, slipping back into that sense of legalism. It's a comfortable thing for us in the flesh. You see, we find comfort in doing the same thing, in doing things habitually. And we've got to shake that off. You know, I can remember only recently having conversations with various different people about Sundays, you know, and how I think sometimes we can look, or we do look back at things in a wrong way. You know, we can look back and say, oh, Sundays used to be the Lord's Day. It was a day where nothing happened. No trade took place. Everything was quiet. You know, everybody spent time with the family, or everybody went to church. It was the Lord's Day, and we can kind of look back on those days, and maybe back in the, I don't know, 40s, 50s, 60s, maybe, those those were the times that that happened. Well, maybe I'm being controversial, but that's legalism. It's legalistic. It's holding a day in higher regard than another day. That's not the Lord. That's not grace. Every single moment of every single day needs to be lived for Jesus. If one day is held in higher regard than another, then we've fallen into legalism. I believe God is working mightily today because he's breaking down the traditions that need to be broken down, that people of grace might rise and infiltrate the community and the culture that need to know the love of Jesus and the grace that will set them free from that bondage and that sin that they've been enslaved in. They don't need somebody to go and tell them that they're out of order, that they're wrong, that we're righteous and they're wrong. They need someone to draw alongside them and say, you know, Jesus is the only one who can rescue you from your emptiness because he rescued me. The only way that we're going to do that is because we believe in Jesus Christ and we're rescued by his saving grace. We need to examine ourselves and see if there are any ways in which we've fallen back into legalistic ways where we believe that it's something that we do that makes us acceptable by God. And I think it was Anthony said it a couple of weeks ago. We're brought up that way. I think I've said it before. You know, we teach our children, if you do good, then you'll receive this. If you work hard, you'll be rewarded. Then it goes all the way through. You know, as we teach the kids, they go to work. It's the same philosophy all the way through. And the gospel is the opposite to that. Jesus has done it all for you. He's rescued you. He's redeemed you. You cannot work your way to salvation. He has done it all. Believe and trust in him. And in that place of belief and trust and receiving that grace, you will start to be transformed. Your life will start, the life that you live will be a holy life because you're living it in and through the born again Spirit of God that dwells within you. You're not striving to be better. You're not condemning yourself because you've messed it up again. You're actually free. We sang about it this morning. The liberty, the freedom that comes in the gospel. And so often we've been bound. And the Galatians were going back to observation of the days, the Sabbath. And Paul's kind of saying, I'm afraid for you. I'm fearful for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He didn't want that labor to come to nothing. And something else to note as well, Paul did not rest on his laurels. This is not... I get there in my own mind of to thinking where I can tussle with this, the wonderful freedom that is in grace and just laying back and let the Lord do everything. That's not right either. Paul labored. He labored. He gave everything that he had. He worked as hard as he could to bring the truth of the gospel to the Galatians. If we are saved by grace, it doesn't mean that we can lay back and see the Lord do it all. It's about laboring for that truth, laboring for that gospel. And to let others know about the love that God has got for them through Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this, I was looking at a couple of different commentaries and both of them mentioned John Wesley. And I'm sure some of you, if not maybe all of you, will be aware of Wesley's testimony, but it was news to me. I'd read some of his journals. I'm aware of some of the preaching and the work that he had done, but I wasn't aware of his testimony really. And Wesley was the son of a clergyman, an Anglican vicar, and he was a vicar himself. He studied at Oxford University theology, and he became a vicar himself. He was orthodox in his belief, he was faithful in morality, and he was full of good works. He ministered in prisons, he ministered in sweatshops, in orphanages, and in slums. He went out to the places where Jesus would go to. He was doing these things. He gave away food, clothing, And he educated the kids who were living in the slums. He put on classes and he educated them. He observed a Sabbath both on Saturday and Sunday, just in case it was still a Saturday Sabbath. So he did both. He sailed from England to America, to the native Indians and to those who were setting up over in the States, to the colonies, as a missionary. And he studied his Bible. He actually studied his Bible for 3 hours every day. He prayed, he fasted on a Wednesday and a Friday, every week, Wednesdays and Fridays, and he tithed and gave regularly. Yet all the time, he was bound in the chains of his own religious efforts, because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God, instead of trusting in what Jesus had done. Later, he came to trust in Christ only for salvation. And he came to an inner assurance that he was now forgiven, saved, and a son of God. Looking back on all his religious activity before he was truly saved, he said, "I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." You see, it's possible for us, any one of us, and there may be one or more of us here today that have been dependent upon our morality, what we do, what we give, how we act, how we fast. And that makes us right before God. Not because of any other reason, as that's what we've learned experientially. That is what we have learned. We've learned that when we do well, we receive a reward. And as we have grown and we've come into a knowledge of Jesus, then we've come to that place of, okay, now I need to do good to make sure I get that reward. Wesley was a great example of it. The thing that triggered him was, I think it was on the way there, I don't know if it was on the way back or the way there, but to America there was a great wave that came over the ship and broke the mast of the ship, and there was fear and chaos going on the boat, and people were scared for their lives. And he was as well. But he noticed that there was a group of Moravians, which were from Germany. And during the time of this scare, and when things weren't looking too promising, he observed that they were singing, they were calm, they were at peace. And after, he went and spoke to them and said, "You know, why weren't you scared? Were you not fearful of death?" And it was like, to die is gain, I think was one of the responses. They weren't fearful of death, which really prompted him in a deep way to meditate upon the surety or assurance of his salvation. And I would just stand here today and say, do you have that assurance? Do you know that you are saved? Has that transaction taken place where you have realized that it's nothing that you can do? It's all that Jesus has done. Has something crept in over the time that has meant that you feel unworthy, that you feel guilty, that you're condemned, that actually something you've done has stopped you from inheriting that salvation? Well, it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with Jesus and who he was and what he has done. And when we really, really grasp that, and when we realize that, it brings a liberty that you've not experienced before. It brings a freedom that Paul knew, and he would give everything to tell the Galatians and any other Christians about this liberty in Jesus Christ. And I hope that we know it. I hope when we sing Amazing Grace, we know what we are singing. And it sinks deep within us that it's not what you can do. And Wesley is a great example of that. Moving on, verse 12, just there on its own, it says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." And Paul wasn't saying, "Look, I'm perfect. You need to copy me because I'm perfect." No, Paul was saying, "I'm free. I'm at liberty. I'm not bound by the law. I'm not governed by the law anymore. The law is not over me. It's under me now. Because I'm governed by Jesus Christ. I've been set free by his saving grace. Therefore, I want you to be like me. I want you to know that truth. I urge you to become like me, For I became like you. And, you know, for I became like you, I think, you know, and there are a few different thoughts, but I think what he's talking about is when he came into Galatia, Paul was Paul, but he became, we know he became all things to all men because of what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who were without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And, you know, I believe that Paul's talking about that. Went into Galatia, into that region. He became like them. He met them on their level. But he brought the truth of the gospel at their level. You know, it's something that we need to do. It's something we need to be aware of. Are you aware of your surroundings? Are you aware of what is going on in culture right now? Not that we would compromise, but that we could meet people with the love of Jesus and the gospel at the level that they are at. That's what Paul did. He did that in Galatians. That's what he's saying here. I became like you. You've not injured me at all. And what he's saying is, I'm not offended. I'm not speaking this to you because you've offended me. I'm not being harsh with you because you've annoyed me or you've offended me. I'm being harsh with you because I want to tell you the truth because I love you. That's what he was saying. That's what he was pleading with them. You know, they could have been thinking he's rebuking us, upset him. But Paul was speaking like this to them because he loved them. Stott says this in Galatians 1 to 3. We have been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of the faith. But now we are hearing Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. Paul pouring his heart out to these people that he loved. And they thought that he was offended by them. So he goes on to remind them about his first love. In verses 13 to 16 it says, you know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And here we get a little insight into Paul's, when he first went into Galatia. And it's referring back to Acts chapter 13. And again, we've been through that fairly recently. It was Paul's first missionary journey. He went into the Galatians. And we see that when he went into the area of Galatia, he was received, even though there was something wrong with him. The physical infirmity that Paul had, we're not exactly sure what it is. It would suggest here that it may be something with his eyes. Others think that he suffered with depression or he had epilepsy or there were other things going on. But we don't really know what his infirmity was. But we don't really need to know, because the point that he wants to bring across is not so much about his infirmities, but it's reminding them of how much they loved him and he loved them. And in that, he's going to speak the truth to them. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this. And I think, again, particularly in the culture that we live in today, people don't like to be offended and don't like to offend. And speaking the truth often does offend. There are ways of doing it. And you know, we know that we need to speak the truth in love. And Paul here was speaking the truth in love. But because of it, he was suffering. He was suffering. They were misunderstanding him because he was speaking the truth. Paul even says to them, look, when we first got together, when I brought the message and you received it, you know, you'd have given your all for, you'd have plucked out your own eyes for me. You'd have sacrificed everything for me at that time. But now, it's because I'm speaking the truth to you, you're rejecting me. And I was thinking about it because I know that there are people here who have spoken the truth in love and have been misunderstood. I've experienced it myself. I wish sometimes that my heart could be cut open so they could see the motivation of my heart. But it's misunderstood. The only thing that I can do and you can do at that time is leave it with the Lord. Sometimes we can become self-focused and start feeling sorry for ourselves. I've been there. But I just thought about a few verses, or I was, again, looked up a few verses to remind us of what it is to suffer. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and they agreed with him when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching as Jesus as the Christ. The response from the early disciples in times of suffering was to rejoice that they were counted worthy. So there's a different way to look at things. When we're going through stuff, we're being misunderstood, we're speaking the truth in love, and people are rejecting you or rejecting that message, count it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There is no doubt that as Christians, we're going to go through times of suffering. It may be different for each one of us. But there are ways that we should and really need to go through these times. Philippians 3, this verse that I say often but probably miss this bit out, but it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. If you're in that place where you've been misunderstood, then let's look at the Word of God to encourage us. You are blessed if you're in that place of suffering, Peter says. I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a work that goes on in those times that he can only do in those times. God is... He's molding and shaping and making you into who he wants you to be. And he'll take you through things to do that work. It's not easy to hear that sometimes. It's not a message. It's the truth. And I want to speak the truth. Paul wanted to speak the truth. But as we go through it, God does his work and he brings about his plans and purposes. Verse 17 and 18 says, they, referring to those legalists, those Judaizers who were coming in, they zealously caught you, but for no good. Do you know, when I read that, it just reminded me. It reminded me of how people are groomed. They zealously caught you. They shower you with all kinds of gifts and love and attention and all these things. That's what these Judaizers were doing. They were coming in and just pouring praise and love and just doing it in a way that would make them feel so wonderful and great, so they would become dependent on that or upon them. They zealously caught you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. They may be zealous for them. They caught you, they draw alongside you, they make you feel wonderful, you go towards them, and then they exclude you from everybody else. This is an exclusive club. You can only be part of this club. That's what they were doing. Religion or legalism wants to exalt itself. True Christianity or true faith in Jesus only wants to exalt Jesus. And there's real freedom in that. If it's ever about exalting a man or a religion in itself, then it's wrong. Discern that. You need to be aware of that. Where true freedom reigns in the Spirit is where Jesus Christ is exalted, Him alone. And everybody's welcome to that. Everybody. Nobody's excluded. The vilest offender can come and receive a pardon from Jesus. Praise God for that. Because it's only by His grace that I stand here and you stand here. It's only by His grace. It's not the zeal that's the problem. Paul goes on in verse 18 to say, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing, always. And not only when I'm present with you. Paul's saying, being zealous is good. Be zealous for the gospel. Be passionate and desire the good news of the gospel. We're doing 2 Corinthians on a Sunday night, and it explains about the gospel being a treasure that's been hidden in earthen vessels. The treasure of the good news of Jesus Christ has been placed in us. Be zealous about that. Take that with you tomorrow wherever you go. Take that to your families and to your friends and your community, and speak to them about the love of Jesus Christ and the freedom in Jesus Christ and the grace that has set you free. That's a wonderful thing to do. Paul is saying the zealousness is a good thing, but not when it's misdirected. Not when it's all about self, or it's all about morality, or it's all about religion, or whatever it might be. But when it's all about Jesus, yes, be zealous. And Paul says in verse 20, I would like to be present with you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Sorry, 19 and 20. Sorry, I missed verse 19 there. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul refers to the Galatians as children. We see here Paul's pastoral heart towards those God had given into his care. And his pastoral heart towards them was that Christ would be birthed in them. And you know, when I was studying this, you know, whenever you study the Word of God, I praise God that He does that work in you first. And my heart is that Christ would be born in you, that you would be free, that you would experience the liberty of God's grace in your life, that you would know Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that you would know those things, that you're not bound to this place or to any kind of man or the leadership, or you're bound to Jesus Christ, and in that you're free. I love it that we can come together on a Sunday and worship together. Praise God for that. It's a wonderful thing to do, and we should be doing it, because as we gather, we need to be gathered to encourage and love one another and pray for one another, because when we go out there, we're in a world that's difficult. We're against the enemy, we're against the world, and our own flesh is a big battle, probably the biggest battle. And when we're gathered, we're to love each other, to get alongside each other, to confess our sins to one another, to pray for each other, that we might be equipped to go out into the world. Paul's heart was for that, for the church. His desire was not to have the biggest or the best church. His desire was not to be on the cutting edge of culture and to be able to do things that the world would wow at. His desire was that Christ would be birthed in them. And it's a good desire for anyone, but particularly for a leader or for a pastor that would have that desire for brothers and sisters. Paul wished for two things: that he could be there with them, but he also wished that he didn't have to speak to them in this tone that he was speaking to them in. It's difficult. Confrontation is difficult. And that's what Paul was doing. He was writing a letter that was confrontational. It was necessary for Paul to speak this way because of the doubts that he had, and he had to address it. This section here, in verses that we've just gone over from verses 12 to 20, it shows the principles for the attitude for people in church towards their pastor. Their attitude must not be determined by his personal appearance or personality. That's a good thing, isn't it? Your attitude must not be determined by your own theological or personal opinions. Your attitude should be determined by his loyalty to the message in the Bible and the gospel message. This section also shows us the principles for the attitude for the pastor towards his people in the church. He must be willing to serve and sacrifice for the people. He must tell them the truth. He must love his people deeply and never for a selfish motive. He must desire to see more than mere excitement, but zeal for good things. He must desire to form Jesus in them, not himself in them. It's a real pastoral message, both for me and for you. We're going to finish there. I'm not going to get to the end, so maybe we have to change some things up next time. But my desire is for each one of us that we would grasp the wonder of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That the message of the gospel is about his saving grace. And because of that, when we understand that, of course there's going to be a transformation. We're going to be different people. It's not about knowing about Jesus Christ and adding rules to our life. The thing that I started off on, and I often do this and forget to go back to it, is I had an experience in my life where there was a point of conversion. And I know for many people in here, and I was talking to my own son yesterday, whose experience is very different to my own, because he's been at church probably a lot more than any of you guys, because he's been with Vicky and I over many years to many different things, as has Holly. You know, they've been here at midnight, they've been here, they've just been here all the time. They've been in and around church all the time. And I was just talking to him the other day about various different things, and you know, I was just reminded that we need to be reminded about God's grace. You may have been in church all of your life, but because of that, you may just think that it is because of that, that that's your relationship with Christ. And maybe if you don't come to church, you feel that actually I'm kind of losing out here, that somehow what I do and when my attendance at church or being who I am is what attains me salvation. And there needs to come a point in our lives, whether we've been in church all of our lives or whether we have experienced that conversion, that point of conversion. And some people like Cliff, you know, he'll tell you he's been in church all his life and he's experienced that conversion. But for all of us, we need to have the assurance, and we need to know that it is by nothing we can do, that it's only by his grace that we are saved. And when we really truly understand that, then there will be a transformation that takes place, that our lives would be different, that there would be a spirit-filled, born-again life going forward from this place. He wants to break those chains, that bondage. Why be saved and go back to legalism? Under the law, we stand on top of the law. The law shows us that we're sinners, we're lost, and we need a saviour. And there's only one who has done that, and that's Jesus Christ. And he will be exalted in this place. He will be exalted in my life. I'm to be an ambassador for him. I let him down often. He forgives me often. He restores me often. He is so good. And I hope that Christ is birthed in each one of you, that you know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving grace. We thank you for those who have been before us, for Paul who wrote those things inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, for the way that you knew before the earth began the direction of when Jesus would come, the wonder of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church and the birth of the church ever since then. But we want to be here in 2019. We want to be living for you, Jesus. We want to be spirit-filled, grace-filled people who are totally dependent upon you, who understand the freedom there is in you, the liberty that there is in you. And may we, Lord, as we go from this place, go forth with a desire to see the gospel. May we be zealous about the treasure that is within us coming out, and that the light of the glory of the gospel would be shone in our lives to those around us. Lord, just equip us, please. Help us, please, in our weakness. Lord, strengthen us. May your strength be shown in our weakness, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for each other. And as we go forward, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come and your will done in our lives, in this, your church, in our city, and in this nation. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Help us to meet the people where they are at and to show them the love of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. Lord, bless us as we would just spend time fellowshipping together now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.